Good morning. It's great to be back in Windsor again today on a beautiful November 1st, enjoying the sunshine this morning. This morning, I want to look into the book of James, chapter 3, and verse 13 through 18. And we know that James is written to believers, and it deals with practical aspects of Christian conduct. It's a very straightforward book, and it gives us a lot of things to think about, a lot of things to consider. And I want to look this morning at the subject of wisdom as it is presented here in this passage. We know that wisdom is the definition of it is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on what we know and understand. It's quite a mouthful, but it's basically it's how we process what we know and put it into action. It's how we process things. And throughout history, of course, there's a premium placed on wisdom. There are two basic kinds, as we'll see presented here in this passage, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. The wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. And in these verses in James, there is a real distinction made between true biblical wisdom and false human wisdom or false worldly wisdom, and we'll see why it is false and why it is not something we necessarily want to rely on as we go through this. It's important for us to consider the distinctions here because the source of our wisdom affects how we conduct ourselves, how we conduct ourselves in everyday life situations. So, we'll get started, and let's start with the bad news about false wisdom. And we'll look at the origin. Where does this originate from? Well, of course, it says this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. Well, that's not very good news, is it? It's not exactly what we want to hear. I remember when I was 10 years old, and I had a sore throat for weeks on weeks and a fever, and I went to the ear, nose, and throat specialist, and he just took one look in my mouth, and he said, "Oh, rotten, chronically diseased. They got to come out," talking about my tonsils. And as a 10-year-old boy, that was pretty shocking. It wasn't exactly what I wanted to hear. And so I was, you know, afraid for my life. But it was the truth, right? It wasn't necessarily what I wanted to hear. It wasn't good news, but it was the truth. Well, here we have the truth about human wisdom. It's not really great news, but it is the truth. False wisdom originates with mankind. So it's already, that's not really great news, is it? It does not come from God, in other words. It is based on man's own understanding. It's based on man's standards and objectives. It doesn't in any way recognize God's sovereignty, his will, or the truth that's in the Word of God. And I would say that its destructive effects are seen everywhere in the world. We don't have to look very far to see what's happening because of human reasoning and wisdom. The reason why it's the way it is we have characteristics here. It's characterized by three distinct things. here. It's earthly. It's limited, very limited. It's something that is limited to the present material world of time and space. It's restricted by what man can discover and accomplish by himself apart from God. No place in it for spiritual truth or illumination. So it's earthly. It's also natural. It's something that is opposite to spiritual. It's sensual. It's fleshly. It's characterized by humanness, by frailty. It is not supernatural. It is natural. False wisdom relates only to fallen, unredeemed man who is corrupted by the fall and separated by God. This wisdom gets its origin in man's nature, totally apart from the Spirit of God. That really separates it, doesn't it? Really separates it. Consequently, because it is totally apart from God, it is natural, all the feelings, all the desires, the appetites, the standards, the impulses that come from false wisdom are grounded in a very humanistic view of the world and of man, who in this way of thinking becomes the measure of everything. Man becomes the measure of everything, and what he thinks and what he does is the measure of everything. So it's natural. It is also demonic. That's probably the most shocking of all of these, is that it's demonic. Its root source is Satan himself, working through his demonic forces. Human wisdom is generated by Satan's forces. From the very beginning, if we recall, Satan was successful in deceiving Eve, wasn't he? Convincing her that God's word should be doubted and his word should be accepted as being true. And this has really been the program ever since, hasn't it? And I would just say, you know, be warned. Satan does have a so-called wisdom, but it will confound us and confuse us, and we'll see in a few moments what it leads to. If we don't know what the wisdom of God, if we haven't experienced it, if we're not part of that, if that's not part of our lives, the wisdom of Satan is very convincing and very confusing and confounding. This demonic wisdom appeals to mankind's natural, fallen, and sinful inclinations. And it deceives man into believing Satan's lies rather than God's truth. So because false wisdom, human wisdom, is earthly, it's natural, it's demonic, it's destined to fail. I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm talking about wisdom here. There's a great difference. There's many great things that we have learned and are able to do because of knowledge. But this is how we process things and how we react and interact. Wisdom is that. So no matter how appealing and how successful human wisdom may seem to appear, it's destined to fail. And the reason why is what motivates it. What is the driving force behind human wisdom? Well, we see here, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Verse 14. The key phrase here, I would say, is motivation. Motivation is always determined in the heart, isn't it? It's always determined there. And there's two motives behind false wisdom that are given here: bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy describes a harsh, resentful attitude toward other people. Sharp, cutting, destructive attitude. No concern for the feelings or welfare of those who are its objects. And then selfish ambition is personal gratification, self-fulfillment at any cost, at any cost. Worldly wisdom really is nothing more than self-interest then, right? That's what this describes. Have you ever known somebody or been involved with somebody who is bitterly jealous and selfishly ambitious? I think we've all encountered those in our lives. I encountered many of these things in the auction business through the years when people are settling estates and families come together to try to figure everything out and make sure everything's equitable. You see a lot of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition when it comes to those types of things. And it's human wisdom at work. It's human wisdom at work. Those whose lives are based on and motivated by ungodly and false human wisdom are inevitably self-centered. It can't be any other way. Their ideas and desires and standards are the measure of everything. So those who are engulfed in self-serving worldly wisdom resent anyone or anything that comes between them and their own objectives. Remember, this is written to believers here. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. If you have a person who has, a Christian who has these motives based on the world's wisdom, is inevitably going to be arrogant. It's just part of what this is arrogance. And to boast in such an attitude is to lie against the truth, or really to utterly contradict the gospel of Jesus Christ and the clear teaching of the New Testament. The change, the new life we have in Christ. So the motivation behind it all is these bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So what is the result of false wisdom? We get this in James chapter 3, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Where false wisdom exists, there will be jealousy, there will be selfish ambition, and where they exist, there will be two inevitable results. Disorder, which speaks, has a basic meaning of an instability, came to be used of a state of confusion, disturbance, disarray, tumult, even anarchy. And I would say that it's very clear, all the conflicts and all the crimes and all the battles and all the wars of the world are evidence of the devastating results of this, the disorder that's caused by human wisdom. You have to look very far through the world to see disorder in every land. It's disheartening. And it's because of human wisdom. And sadly, this has crept into many churches as well. Think of the chaos and the frenzy and the fighting that is caused by human wisdom in the church even today. And again, this is written to believers. And then he goes on to say that not only is there disorder, but there is every evil thing. This is a kind of a difficult phrase to interpret, but it speaks of futility. Of it being utterly worthless, good for nothing. The utter impossible possibility of anything coming, of anything good coming from it. Think of the implications of that. Where there is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder, conflict, every kind of thing that's wrong, and every evil thing. The impossibility of it, of ever bringing about a good result. That's the bad news about human wisdom. And now we can kind of take a deep breath. And I like to look at this in the sense of, I'm kind of a weather person. I like to watch the weather. And in the summer you have these hot, humid days where it's just, you can cut the air. And you just can't hardly breathe. And you sweat when you wiggle your little toe. And suddenly you have a storm that comes through and it just clears the air. And it says that beautiful, fresh, low humidity. It's like air-conditioned air blowing out of the north, and it's just so refreshing. Well, this is kind of the way I see this when we switch from human wisdom to the wisdom from above. It's a breath of fresh air. The origin of true wisdom. The origin of godly wisdom. But the wisdom from above. First of all, it's already better, isn't it? It's from above, not below, it's from above. Wisdom from above, of course, refers to God's own divine wisdom. The origin of true spiritual wisdom is God, and it is supernatural as a result. It is not natural, it is supernatural. It's something that we can't even really define because of it. But it's something that God imparts to us as believers through the Spirit of God. Godly wisdom. The ability to judge correctly and apply correctly what we know. What is, how do we get that? What's the process? Well, I believe the awakening of wisdom from above, the awakening of the wisdom of God is found in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is that saying to us? The first awakening then is the awe and the reverence of God. The recognizing of God, as being the one who is sovereign, the one who is in control, the one who has all the answers, the right answers. That's the beginning of wisdom, to have that sense of awe and reverence for God. I believe the first step toward true wisdom is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. As a believer, He is our power. He is our wisdom, isn't He? Because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we're told in Colossians. We can't even begin to be wise until our lives are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, the source of all wisdom. That is the first step. And I hope and pray that everyone in this room this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. Because this wisdom from above is not available to those who don't know the Lord Jesus. We're born with human wisdom. That's what we know. That's what we have. That's what we are as natural born. But to truly have the wisdom from above, we need to know Christ personally and accept Him as Savior. Absolutely essential. And then the next step in that whole process of wisdom from above, the Word of God, of course, is absolutely vital as that which bestows wisdom on those who study it. We must take the Word of God and read the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to illuminate, to reveal to us the truths in it. This is going to then impart wisdom. It's going to give us the ability to rightly judge and correctly apply what we know in a proper way. And then I would say another step, we also find wisdom through believing prayer. Believing prayer. It says, if you lack any wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James 1, verse 5. Who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So believing prayer. I think those three things are essential. Christ is Savior, the study of God's Word, and believing prayer. This is what brings the wisdom of God into our lives and enacts it in our lives. Excuse me. So what are the characteristics? First of all, what motivates? And then what are the characteristics of true wisdom? Well, we see in verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Well, I would say that the thing that drives, motivates true wisdom, the wisdom from above, is that it is pure. If you remember what worldly wisdom was motivated by, it was motivated by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. Those things corrupt, don't they? Those two things will corrupt any relationship, anything we have to do with anyone. God's wisdom is pure. It's free from contamination. It is free from defilement. It cannot defile. It cannot contaminate in any way. Coming from above, that is from God, who is absolutely holy, true wisdom could be nothing other than pure, right? Could be nothing other than that. Whereas man's wisdom leads to defilement, thoroughly corrupts, it leads to sin. God's wisdom always, always, always leads to purity of life. It can do nothing other than that. In thought, word, and deed, it is clean and undefiled. What a wonderful thing that is. It is also, true wisdom is peaceable. It is peace-loving. It is peace-producing. The polar opposite of selfish ambition and all the disorder it produces, it is peaceable. It produces peace. Man's wisdom leads to competition, rivalry. If you don't believe, just look at the process of what we're going through in the States right now with the elections. What is there going on? Rivalry, competition, hatred even for one another, because they want to get ahead. They want to get that vote. That's what human wisdom leads to. God's wisdom leads to peace, tranquility, calmness, harmony in relationships. What a breath of fresh air that is. The truly wise do not perpetrate conflict create conflict. They don't create conflict by their selfishness. They produce peace by their humility. So much is produced, so much negative is produced by this conflict. Oh, for more peace. For more peace in our relationships. For more peace in our homes, in our churches, our families, our business places. The wisdom of God will produce that. The wisdom of God, the true wisdom, is gentle. It speaks of sweet reasonableness, respect, being respectful of others' feelings. Here's the idea of being fair and moderate and forbearing and courteous, considerate, humbly patient, oh, to be gentle. And that's what the wisdom of God produces, is gentleness. Reasonable. Teachable. Oh, to be teachable. Open to reason. Compliant, not stubborn. Approachable, someone who's approachable. That's what the wisdom of God produces in us. If we seek it, search for, and really get into the Word and pray for the wisdom of God to make the right judgments in situations that we face. Reasonable, to be teachable. So many times you see and encounter those who just will not. They're not approachable. They're not teachable. They won't listen to anything you say. They already know all the answers. But God gives us the ability through His wisdom to be reasonable, approachable, teachable. True wisdom is full of mercy. What a wonderful thing. Full of mercy. Not just mercy, but full of it. God in His mercy does not give us what we deserve. That's mercy, right? That's mercy. And in this context, true wisdom teaches us not to only forgive those who have wronged us, which is sometimes hard enough, but also to anxiously reach out to them to offer help regarding their needs. That's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? When someone has wronged us, to forgive them, and not just stop there, but reach out and say, how can I help you as well? Can I help you with something? Well, if you think about it, isn't that kind of exactly what our relationship to God is? We offended God in every way possible because of our sin. And yet, He reaches out to us. He says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve, which is judgment, absolute judgment. I'm going to give you forgiveness. And not only that, I'm going to offer to you help through the whole of your life. Guidance, help. We offended God, He offers mercy. Human wisdom knows no part of that, right? Somebody does something wrong, they're going to pay. They're going to pay, and I'm certainly not going to help them out. I'm not going to give them a hand up. But that's exactly what God has done for us, and that's what godly wisdom will produce in our lives, is that ability to forgive and to help. Full of mercy. To be full of something is to be controlled by it. The person who follows God's wisdom is controlled by mercy and also by good fruits, every sort of good deed, kindly action. Full of merciful thoughts and kindly actions. It's that's the way it is phrased in I think, one of the translations. Full of merciful thoughts and kindly actions. People who have the wisdom from above demonstrate genuine faith by authentic good works, by authentic good deeds. You know, that's the thing about godly wisdom, true wisdom. It's very practical, isn't it? It's not just some head knowledge thing that we have and know, and it's rattling around in there not doing any good. There's a lot of things rattling around in my head that don't amount to much. But the wisdom of God is practical. It changes our lives. It changes us from being self-centered and empty, because self-centeredness leads to emptiness every time. And it changes us from that to being sacrificial, giving, and full. That's what it says here. Full of mercy, full of good fruits. a life which produces good works to the glory of God. True wisdom is also unwavering, it says here. Is another word that's a little bit difficult to interpret, but it really has the thought of being impartial, decisively impartial, straightforward, consistent, treating everyone equally, without favoritism. There's a great deal of favoritism in the world's wisdom, isn't there? You can't go very far without seeing that. But God's wisdom produces consistent impartiality, decisively treating people without favoritism. We don't need to waver in that. We can be decisive in that because it's right. Do we like everyone the same? Well, probably not. There are some people that push our buttons, but we must treat them decisively impartial. We can't favor. And that's what wisdom, true wisdom from above, produces. And then finally, true wisdom is without hypocrisy. There's no hint of insincerity in it. It's genuine, unpretentious. Hypocrisy is one of the things that the Lord Jesus condemned often during his time on the earth, didn't he? And it seemed that the scribes and the Pharisees were repeatedly targeted for being insincere. Hypocrites. He called them out on it on repeated occasions. False wisdom, the wisdom of this earth, the wisdom of mankind, is insincere. It's full of pretense. Whenever you see God's people, and this is something that spoke to me very, very much, whenever we see God's people pretending, you can be sure the wisdom of God is at work in them. We can be sure of that. The wisdom of this world is at work when there is insincerity. On the other hand, when true wisdom from above is at work in us, what does that produce? What does that produce? The wisdom from above without hypocrisy. That means that it is open. There is an openness. There is a honesty. There is a straightforwardness in our daily lives. All of these characteristics that we've looked at here of true wisdom from above, they're taught and encouraged in the Word of God over and over again. They are produced in us as believers by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. This wisdom of God can only be produced through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, where we are then indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God then comes and works in our lives. That is why it's so imperative that we be filled with the Spirit, that we be controlled by the Spirit of God, so that the full effect of the wisdom of God can be seen in our lives. And these things can be manifest daily. So what is the result of true wisdom? What is the result of true wisdom? The seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Another verse that's a little bit difficult to interpret, but the point, I believe, is this. Godly wisdom produces a continuing cycle of righteousness. Right? That's what we've seen in these things. It produces a continuing cycle of righteousness, which is planted and harvested in peaceful, harmonious relationships, both with God and with each other. If we live according to God's wisdom, we sow righteousness and peace, and we reap harmonious relationships and God's blessings. we live according to man's wisdom, we sow sin and we reap disorder and confusion and every evil thing. Man's wisdom can and will never solve life's problems. It creates them. It creates them. The wisdom of God solves relational problems, doesn't it? Wherever it may exist. Biblical wisdom brings harmony, unity, peace, and love because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Not a God of confusion. Not a God that creates disorder and tumult and conflict. He's a God of peace. His wisdom brings peace and harmony. So, we have a personal test of wisdom. The first verse of this passage. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Well, let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. James is asking, in effect, in what way are you truly wise? You claim to be wise? You claim to be wise? Do I claim to be wise? He follows with the comment, show it. Prove it. In other words, if you claim wisdom and understanding, prove it by your good behavior and your deeds. Of course, good behavior speaks of an exemplary lifestyle, and the deeds are things, positive things that we're doing, how we're investing our time. If you claim to be wise, what wisdom are you wise in? What wisdom am I wise in? How am I processing what I know? Wisdom isn't measured by degrees. It's measured by deeds, isn't it? Very clearly here. It's, again, very practical. It's measured by what we do and how we do it. It's not, wisdom isn't just a matter of possessing factual knowledge, as important as that may be. It is the ability to effectively use and apply that knowledge correctly in everyday life. And then James goes on to say here, wisdom and understanding which manifests itself in a practical way through good behavior and deeds is best demonstrated by an attitude of gentleness. The gentleness of wisdom. The gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's never bitter, never malicious, never self-seeking, never self-promoting, never arrogant, never vengeful. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior and deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. The truly wise person is a gentle and humble person. So I guess the challenge to me in all of this, as I've read through these passages, is to let our lives be a shining example of the humility that is born of true wisdom. Just to sum up, the origin of true spiritual wisdom, of course, as we've seen, is God. As believers, for us to be applying the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of man, to any circumstance in life, I think is plain foolish, dangerous. We have no need for the wisdom of this world. We see what it's creating all over the place. The wisdom of this world only caters to the flesh, which is not a good thing. It produces sin, not a good thing. It accomplishes the work of Satan, not a good thing. And it dishonors God. The wisdom of God does just the opposite. Some verses in closing. So where does this leave the philosophers and the scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? We've heard some of these debaters come on TV and debate, you know, Christians and what have you. Where does it leave them? What do they have to show for all their wisdom, in other words? God has made, has not God made the wisdom of the world look foolish? First Corinthians 3:18 and 19. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. In other words, you need to discard all of that so that you may become truly wise. Get rid of it. Don't need it. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. It's foolishness. If it's foolishness to Him, what should our attitude be toward it? So, I think the thing we can take from this, true biblical wisdom is absolutely crucial in our lives as believers. Some encouraging verses to close. Proverbs 4:5, acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. These very encouraging words to us. Proverbs has many of these. Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare to her. There's nothing to be compared to the wisdom of God at work in our lives. And finally, wisdom is sweet to the soul. If you find it, you will have a bright future, and your hope will not be cut short. There's a bright future for all of us as believers when the wisdom of God is at work in our lives. What source is working in your life this morning, mine? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction in your word. We thank you for all that you show us and teach us. Your word indeed is beneficial for every aspect of our lives. We ask that you will continue to teach us and make us those who are filled with your wisdom, your understanding, so that we may conduct ourselves in a way that is honoring and glorifying to you. We commit ourselves to you for the afternoon now, asking your blessing on each one here. So we pray in Jesus' name.